It is my joy to be here with you this morning, and I do covet these opportunities to bring God's word to you. And today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, and we will be in other places along the way. And maybe we can get those page numbers up on the PowerPoint here. Please follow along. I always encourage you to follow along and be engaged in His Word. Don't let your mind drift. Be engaged in His Word. Look at the Word for yourself to see that it is the Word of God, not my words. I've never taken a philosophy class, but I have to believe that one of the most discussed topics and one of the deepest topics in a philosophy class would be, what is my purpose in life? Why am I here? And truly, I believe there is a simple answer that every Christian would give. What is my purpose in life? If you are a Christian, you're going to say, to glorify God. I exist, I am here to glorify God. And that is the pure and simple truth. And I love pure and simple truth. Because when life gets complicated, we do not need to look for a complicated solution. We need to look to the simplicity of the gospel of Christ to bring us back to our focus. A month or so ago, we looked at what the good of Romans 8:28 is, which tells us, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. And we answered the question, what is the good God is working together for us? And the simple answer is that in every circumstance of our lives, God is conforming us to the image of His Son. So when you have a painful, complicated situation in your life, look to the simple truth that God is working in you. And be mindful of God and entrust yourselves to Him, just as Jesus did. Brothers and sisters, as hard as that can be, it is really a simple truth to embrace. And so last time we answered the question of what good work God is doing in us, today I want to look at what good work we are doing that God has purposed for us. What is our simple purpose in life? What is God calling us to do? And I have prayed for God to use me today to serve you. And more than anything else, I desire for you to experience more of Christ and that your journey with God is filled with His peace and joy. Not worldly happiness, but the joy of Christ. Not peace in television, not peace in Facebook, not peace in food or pills or alcohol, but the eternal, never-ending, always increasing peace of God we have in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that we have come here together in the name of Christ, our Savior. And we pray now, Father, that your Spirit moves in us and guides us and teaches us. Father, I cannot do this. This has to be of your word and of your Spirit. So I pray to that end, Father. Help us to grab a hold of the simple truth of our purpose. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this message, if you have to put one on it, is What Good Work? What Good Work? Let's start with a historical perspective, where we are. Before the foundation of the world, God existed. Then He created the earth, and He created us. And we sinned, and we fell from God. And then God chose a certain group of people, Israel, to be His people. And He gave them a covenant. And then Jesus came, and His blood at the cross brought in the new covenant. And that's the time frame we exist right now in. And then when Jesus comes again, He will set up a 1,000-year kingdom on the earth, and then we will go into eternity and be with God forever. We live here right now in a time when God is reconciling His people to Himself through Christ. So what does that have to do with us? In this life right now, in the bodies we have right now, in this current life and in our current bodies, we are being called by God to a purpose. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, if you're not already there. So what is our purpose? And the short answer and the important answer is it's to glorify God. But how? What is our purpose? Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8. This is a familiar passage to us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Our purpose is working for God. And not only working for God, but good works for God. And not only good works for God, but good works for God that he had preordained for us to walk in. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Walking with God is working for God. What is our work? What is our primary work for God? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Let's pause here. This message is for believers. This message is for those that have faith in Christ and him alone. This message is for born-again believers in Christ that have the Holy Spirit in them. This message is for those that call God their Father. This message is for those in Christ because in Christ we are a new creation. In Christ there is something now going on in us. Because in Christ, as a new creation, we have a purpose now. Let's see our purpose. Continuing in verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Amen. Our occupation is ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ. This is not our home. We are in a foreign and hostile land. We are ambassadors for the living God of creation. In our ministry, each and every one of us is a ministry of reconciliation. We are to make God's appeal. God's appeal. Are you getting that? God is making his appeal through us. We implore people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to the living God. It's not our appeal, it's God's appeal. For you unbelievers that hear my voice right now, put your faith in Christ and what he did on the cross for you. I appeal to you from the living God of creation. I implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Can you think of or imagine any greater work? Can you think of or imagine any greater privilege than to be God's ambassadors of reconciliation to him? It's no wonder why Paul calls it good works. And consider this, we only get one shot at being ambassadors of God in this foreign land. We only get one shot at proclaiming the name of Christ to a lost world. We only get one shot at being ministers of reconciliation to the God of creation. We only get one shot at glorifying God on earth. So I ask you, what could possibly be more important than this? What are we doing with the resources that God has given us? What are we doing with the time that God has given us? What are we doing with the power of the gospel that God has given us? May God forgive me for the years and years I have wasted. but I thank him for the grace that he has lavished upon me to walk in. Brothers and sisters, it is time to get to work. It is time to get to work. And there are two realities I want to look at. The first reality is, what are we to do together? That is, what does God have us do together as a body, as brothers and sisters in Christ? And then the second thing I want to look at is, what are we to do as individuals? What are we to do as individuals? So the first question is, what does God want us to do together? It's simple. God wants us united in him. God wants us united in Christ as we serve as ambassadors of reconciliation. And God wants us, God commands us to love one another. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 13 with me. God commands us to love one another. John 13, 31. Judas had just been revealed as the betrayer, and the beginning part of this passage is referencing Judas leaving. John 13, 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and as just as I have said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." God gives us a new commandment to love one another. And sometimes I wonder if we really get this. Do we love each other? Do you love each other? Do you love God? Do you love me? Do you love the person you are sitting next to? Do you love the person you avoided sitting next to today? Do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have a Holy Spirit longing in you to love? And really, we can't answer that question in our hearts or our minds if we don't have a proper understanding of what it means to love. Look back at the standard of love God puts with this command. Verse 34. "A new command I give to you, that you love one another." But how? How, Jesus? Be clear. How are we supposed to love one another? "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." In just case we're not clear on that, keep your fingers here and turn to 1 John 3. We all need to see this with our own eyes. This is the word of God on how we are to love each other. 1 John 3:16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." Brothers and sisters, this is God defining love. Jesus' coming revealed God's love. Jesus' life and death defines God's love. Don't pick up a dictionary to get the definition of love. Don't write to Dear Abby or watch Dr. Phil to get the definition of love. God defined it with a divine act of love. Love was established by God, love was revealed by God, and love will forever be sealed by God. This is the absolute truth of love. The laying down of Jesus' life for us, the torture, crucifixion, and death of the Son of God for us will forever be the reality of love. So I ask again, do you love? "Thus saith the Lord, I laid down my life for you. You ought to lay down your lives for each other." do we love? Flip back to the Gospel of John 13, chapter 13, and we'll look what the reason is we are to love each other. Look at verse 35. What happens when we love each other? John 13, 35. By this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus says, when you love one another, then all people will know you're his disciples. So what does this have to do with being ambassadors for Christ in our ministry of reconciliation to God? Well, I answer that question in John 17, Jesus' prayer to the Father. Flip forward a few chapters to John 17. This is God praying to God. This is God the Son praying to God the Father. Do you think that this prayer was answered? We're going to start in verse 13. But now I am coming to you. This is Jesus praying. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may be also sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Let's stop there. That's us. He's not only asking for the disciples, but for those that would believe down the line through his word. So this prayer is for us. Verse 20 again. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to you your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. God wants us to be united. God wants us to love each other. And here we can see three reasons why. Look back at verse 21. That they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So the world may believe that the Father sent Jesus. Look back at verse 23 for the last two. I and them and you and me, that they may become perfectly one. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me. And why? So the world may know that you loved them even as you have loved me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen now. What God called us to do together, God has called us as believers in this world to be united in love. When the world sees us united in love, they see Jesus. When we are united and praying together, when we are united in supporting each other and encouraging each other and giving resources to each other, when we are united in the love of Christ for each other, that's when the world knows and believes that God sent Jesus. And that's when the world knows and believes that God loved us just as he loved his Son. Brothers and sisters, people need to know. I just want people to know. know and believe that God sent Jesus? Don't you want people to know and believe that God loves us just as much as he loves his son? This message is for those of you that have the same desire. This message is to challenge all of us to love each other. In the name of Christ and for his glory, let's really love each other. So then, when a complicated situation comes up with a brother or sister in Christ, what are we to do? Love them. We are to love them above everything else. We are to love each other by forgiving each other. We are to love each other by speaking the truth in love. We are to love each other by building each other up rather than tearing each other down. We are to love each other by laying down our lives for each other, just as Jesus laid down his life for us. What we are to do is not complicated, but it is hard. The key is to always be mindful of God and entrust yourselves to him. So the answer to question number one, what are we to do together, is we are to love one another and be God's ambassadors as the body of Christ. Question number two is, what does God want you and me to do as individuals? Again, it's simple. God wants you and God wants me to follow Jesus. If we are following Jesus, then everything else is taken care of. If we are following Jesus, we will become more and more like him. If we are following Jesus, we will be ambassadors of reconciliation to the living God. Turn to Romans 8. You know we had to go there at some point today. What does it mean to follow Jesus? How do we follow God? How do we walk? Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that Galatians in a nutshell right there? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. Watch this now. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So how do we walk? According to the Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. Where is our mind set to be? On things of the Spirit. Verse 6. For to set the mind on flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So where else is our mindset? On the Spirit of God. This is life and this is peace. Look on verse 13 here. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Brothers and sisters, as children of God, we are led by the Spirit of God. This is how we follow Jesus. We are led by his Spirit. Abiding in Christ, walking with him, is not a magic pill we take. It's a way of life. It is a spiritual way of life. It is life in Christ. Life in him is walking with him. Notice what is going on. We are to set our mind on things of the Spirit. We are to set our minds on the Spirit. This is where the battleground is, brothers and sisters. There is a battle going on for our mindset. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 with me. chapter 2, verse 20, we'll start. And while you're getting there, I want to read Romans 12, 2 to you. This is familiar. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. How then, if we are now children of God, do we renew our minds and follow Christ? Perhaps we need a list of rules and laws and regulations to follow. Heaven forbid. Colossians 2:20 through chapter 3, verse 4. This is the word of God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why? As if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. We are to set our mind on things above because that's where Christ is. Have you ever heard the saying, someone is too heavenly minded to be too any earthly good? As believers, that's ludicrous. We set our minds on God. We are to be completely heavenly minded because that's where our Savior is. Listen, our mindset is not to be earthly anymore. It is to be focused on Jesus, and that's how we follow him. So how do we set our minds on Christ? We spend time with him. We spend time in his word. We spend time in prayer. We spend time worshiping together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We spend time with each other too. That's important. Time with his body of believers. If we are to follow Jesus, we must know him. If we are to follow him, we must know him. Brothers and sisters, this goes way past head knowledge and religion. I'm talking about a relationship with the living God of the universe. I stole a lot of what's to follow from my Easter message a couple years ago. Every message I give touches me in one way or another. Some much more than others. And I have to say, 2 years ago when God had me reading accounts of the resurrected Jesus, I was moved. I was touched by how personal our God really is. So God brought me here again to bring to you today again, if you've heard it before. So let's look at this together and make God move us by his Spirit. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 21 with me. We need to know Jesus personally and follow him. What we are looking at here in this passage is the resurrected Lord of the universe. John 21, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it in. Now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. Don't you just love Peter? Once he realized it was Jesus, he couldn't wait for the boat to get back to shore, and he threw himself back into the sea and swam some 100 yards. I love this next part. Please really consider these next few verses as you walk with Christ. Just how personal and how relational, just how loving and caring is our God. Verse 9. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard, hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. He's cooking breakfast. Doesn't specifically say that. Very least, he's serving breakfast. Are you getting this? The Lord of creation, the Lord of the universe, is serving up breakfast. The sinless Son of God, who was tortured and killed for them just days prior, is serving them breakfast. The reality of this just amazes me. Perhaps more than anything else I know about our God, this amazes me. If you were there, no, right now, if Jesus were to walk in and he called you, what would you expect to do with him? Would you expect him to call you over to eat with him? To sit down and eat bread and fish and fellowship with him? How off is my thinking? How off is your thinking? Our God is relational. Our King loves us. He wants all of our heart, and he wants all of our soul, and he wants all of our mind because he wants us to enjoy him. If you want to grow leaps and bounds in your walk with Christ, if you want to enjoy life in him, if you want to enjoy your journey with Jesus, then stop thinking religion. And start thinking relationship. It is not words on a page, but it is experiencing the living God of the universe. He's serving up breakfast for you. It's not until they have finished breakfast. It is not until they have finished breakfast that Jesus begins instructing them. Peter in particular, verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." It would take a couple of sermons to draw out the truth of this passage, but I'm going to stick to my theme. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, yes, and yes. Then work for me. Serve me by serving my people. Be my ambassador. And yes, Peter, you will die and glorify God. Follow me. Jesus is our leader. On to verse 20. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him, and he said and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will to remain until I come, what is it to you?" Jesus had just told Peter that he, Peter, was going to die, was going to be killed. And Peter's reaction was to question Jesus about it. "Well, what's going to happen to John?" Jesus replied, "You follow me. Don't worry about other people that are serving me, what they're doing. You follow me." Jesus is saying this about me and you. You follow me. What God has for you is between you and God, and what God has for me is between me and God. As God's children, we are to work together. As God's children, we are to love one another as Christ loved us. As God's children, we rejoice together, we cry together, and we serve together. But get this and get this good. Our walk with Jesus is one-on-one. It is personal. Jesus says, "You follow me." If you want to know where to start and continue your walk with God, then here it is. Spend time with Jesus. If you're not spending time with Jesus, your walk will be weak. If you're not spending time with Jesus, you won't have his joy and his peace. And if you are not spending time with Jesus, you will not be his ambassador of reconciliation. Brothers and sisters, remember your walk isn't dependent on anyone but you and God. Jesus says, "You follow me." Find your way to Psalm 46 and we'll conclude here. So, when a complicated situation comes up with a brother or sister in Christ, what are we to do? Love them. Above all else, love them. When a complicated situation comes up with an unbeliever, what are we to do? Follow Jesus. Be his ambassador of reconciliation in any situation you come across. I will add one more thing. Enjoy this time with God. As hard and as painful as the things God brings us through are, as hard and painful as they are, enjoy your journey with him. Are you ready to follow Jesus? Are you willing to be his ambassador in his enemy land? Do you have a desire in you to see people reconciled to God? Are you called and being led by the Spirit of God? If your answer to those questions is yes, then this psalm is for you. Psalm 46. To the choir master of the sons of Korah, according to the Alamoth, a song. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains may be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire.
be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Following Jesus is not easy. Life and godliness is a battle. It is a battle to be conformed to the image of Christ. It is a battle to proclaim the name of Christ in a world that hates us. How can we possibly enjoy this journey when my flesh is screaming out to sin? How can we possibly enjoy this journey when the world hates us and makes war against us? Thus saith the Lord, I am with you. Be still. You follow me. Brothers and sisters, we can enjoy the journey because it is a journey with God. Let's pray together. Father, if we could just get this. If we could have the faith to know that you are the God of gods, the sovereign Lord of the universe, and you love us as your children, and you have given us this amazing opportunity to be your ambassadors in a lost world, ambassadors of reconciliation to you, those that need you. You have given us this ministry, each and every one of us, with an amazing reality, Father. And it's hard. But you say, you are with us. What can be against us if you are with us? It's so simple, Father, so true. May these truths just become part of us. May our faith increase in the simplicity that you are God and that you love us and that you would never leave us or forsake us. May we stand on the rock that is Jesus. I pray that you do this in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.